Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing today? All right. My name is Philip Chandler. I'm here to read the passage for the sermon today. We're going to continue our Esther lesson in its most natural progression by turning away from Esther into Nehemiah chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, grab one. There's ones on the ends of your rows. Everybody, please open your Bible, pull out your phone, open your app, pull open the scripture. It's not going to be up on the board. We're going to be following along today. It's page 441, if you want to use the Bible that's on the end of your rows. I'll give everybody a minute to turn and open up to it. We're starting at Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me.
Amen. Good morning. How we doing? He asked that and we didn't get a whole lot of response. So how we doing this morning? All right, that's a little better. You're out there, right? We're ready to go, ready to wrestle with an interesting text. As Philip said, we are, if you're a guest with us, we are so glad you're here hanging out today, and we welcome you, and I would love to meet you at the end of the service. My name is Mike, and I'm one of the elders here, and I'm the pastor of Preaching and Vision, so I get to stand up most weeks and share with you, and this week we have a special sermon. As we're kind of, in our church life, our year is really tied to the school year. The rhythms of, if you live in Eureka, your life rhythms start in August when kids go back to school, and then we get through the school year. We hit Christmas, right, halfway through, take a break there, and then we kind of finish the school year. About the middle of April, we are just worn out. Our kids are done. If you're at a teacher's house, you're just like, oh, please let it be over. And then June hits, it's like, woo, vacation, and summer's over, or summer started, and we get to take a break, and kids are out of school. And then for me, about the second week of June, I'm ready for them to go back. But the rest of them are just like living for that summertime. And then as summer comes to a close, kids go back to school. I literally was with one of my daughters this week where she got in a car. We were kind of driving around, and she said, I am just so ready for fall. Now, she wouldn't have said that a week ago. On the last day of summer, she'd have been saying, please, God, let summer keep going. But now that we're back in school, it's like, I'm ready for this hot weather, sweating every time I get out of the car. I'm ready to see some leaves and put on a sweater or a sweatshirt and a hoodie and go watch some football, right, and all that kind of stuff. Ready for that. And so, but our life rhythms kind of run that. And so as a church, we've kind of looked at vision and where we're at and all that stuff on an annual basis, starting really with late August, September is kind of the kickoff to our like church rhythms in year. And so to do that, in order to do that, the elders, since we have started, have had this retreat that we take every year, normally either in August, sometime in the summer. And what we do at the retreat is we actually evaluate, and we look at where we're at, we wrestle with our strengths and weaknesses, we look at our core values and our vision, and we just ask ourselves, where are we, and what does God have for us to do going forward? We bathe the whole weekend when we do this in prayer. We take our wives with us because our beliefs are, male eldership, but we also believe that women should be serving in all kinds of places, and we need the voice of women at every place, and it's really dumb to get a group of men in a room together and say, what should we do without a female voice? So we take our wives with us on this retreat. They have full say, and they can look at, from a feminine perspective where we're at, and we just kind of spend the whole weekend just kind of chewing on Scripture and looking at our church and prayerfully saying, where are we going? And this morning's sermon is coming straight out of that experience. As we prepared for this, we read the book of Nehemiah together, and we're just pulling a snippet out of this morning and talking to you, but we read the book of Nehemiah and kind of latched on our current vision for the coming year around just a couple ideas that come kind of out of our text today. And so I'm here today to cast vision, to say, listen, as a church, this is what we're about, and this is where we're going, and this is what we hope, like, for us as a people together, but for it to be for us as a people together, if you are a part of Genesis, we're inviting you into something bigger than yourself, to join the journey, to be part of something that is significant in Eureka, and to live for God's fame and his glory with us here. Not just to be a bystander, not just to come and attend, but to jump on board and be part of something. And so that's our goal this morning. I'm married, just so you know, this way above my head. Those of you who know my wife, Heidi, who's not, she's helping my daughter in Chicago this week move from one apartment to another, which it's city blocks, like three blocks away, and in real time, it feels like you're moving halfway across the state, right, when you're in downtown areas. But she's there helping my daughter move, and the reason my daughter asked her is because of what I'm about to tell you. I'm married an Illinois farm girl, okay? And here's what that means. It means that the first time I showed up with a piece of jewelry for her as a gift, she just looked at it and went, really? And I was a little devastated, but I figured out if I want to keep my wife happy, if I want to make her joyful, if I want her to open her Christmas gift or her Valentine's Day gift or her anniversary gift or her birthday gift, which is this week, I better show up with a power tool, okay? It's just who she is. I have flooded her life with drills and saws and just all kinds of tools. I know most of you guys, listen, do not follow my lead, dudes, just so you know, okay? I bought my wife an extension ladder and she cried, okay? Don't do that. It works for me, it ain't gonna work for you, just so you know, okay? But there's a beauty when I buy these tools for her, because buying my wife a power tool says a couple things. Actually, there's about three or four things that it speaks into her life. It ties her to her heritage. Her dad is a farmer. She grew up on a farm working and knowing how to use her hands and how to build stuff and all that kind of stuff. So there's a tie to that. There is a sense in which giving her a tool says there is probably a project tied to this tool coming up, and now you are ready to go. You have what you need. But the other thing that buying power tools for my wife is not me saying, here you go do it. It is me investing in the fact that we are going to go build something and work on something together. So true story, COVID hit last year. What Mike and Heidi did is we built a deck. We had no clue what we were doing. So we are so thankful for YouTube now. You can figure out how to do anything on YouTube, right? Amen. That is one of God's good gifts of grace. YouTube can be used for bad things, but it also can teach you how to build a deck. And we started working together. We started coming up with plans. We debated. We got in good God-centered, holy arguments over how we were going to build it. But we had this time. We had stimulus check money, right? And so we decided we were going to build a deck. We bought her a couple of tools to help with that. Got an impact drill, which if you don't know what that means, that's a good thing when you're driving long screws. And we just like had all this stuff, and we started working on it. And during the course of the summer, last summer, we built a deck. It's something we want to do for 15 years since we bought the house. And we together pulled it off, and it's good, man. It is a place where we sit. She's got a couple hammock chairs. We've got some big chairs. When it's not 180 degrees outside like it has been, we do our community group on that bottom deck now. I've got a fire pit. It's amazing, right? But the tool is a gift that says, hey, we're going to build something together. Well, Nehemiah is about a building project. This book is about a building project, very specifically the rebuilding of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And it has to understand where this story goes and what it means, we have to give it a little bit of context, which will help us understand then why it's tied, why we talked about this in Elders, and why it's tied to casting our vision right now. And so the story is basically focused in on this guy named Nehemiah. Nehemiah is, we're told in chapter 1, he is the cupbearer to the king. I'll come back to that in a minute. He is, we've been studying Esther. And I told you we're taking a pause from that, but we're actually in the same period of time. He is a close confidant and leader to the son of Xerxes. So if you've been here the last few weeks, we've been talking about this king whose name is Ahasuerus or Xerxes. This is his son now. So it's a generation later. He is still among God's people living in the capital city of the Persian Empire in Susa. And he is like Esther and Mordecai before him. He is now among those who are trusted, has the character of a Hebrew, and therefore he is trusted close to the king. But the Lord, he is in this capital city, 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem, which now has, over a period of about 100 years, had 3 waves of people return from Persia and Babylon back to the hometown and home region of Judah and the home city of Jerusalem. And they've been building and working, but they keep pausing and not getting things done. So they started laying the foundation of the temple, the place of worship. More on that in a minute. They didn't get it done. And then they started building their houses, and they prioritized their own houses over the house of God. That becomes a problem in the story. But eventually, they actually get their houses and the temple of God done in Jerusalem. And the central city in the story of God has the worship of God returned to it. But the walls are still down. And it's been generations. This is not new when Nehemiah hears it, but God stirs his heart when he hears it, knowing that that is a problem. And here's why it's a problem. On the base level, it's a problem because in the ancient world, if you don't have walls around the city, you are just open to marauders and any kind of hooligans coming into your town and wrecking everything. And that is a big part. Like, Jerusalem just needs to be a safe place to raise your family, to work, to do the things that you were supposed to do. But in this case, there is actually a larger issue in play that is tied to the whole storyline of the Bible. And the larger issue in play is this. Jerusalem, at this point in time in the story of God, is the base for the mission of God. That God in the Scriptures has a central goal, and it is that his glory would be on display through a people so that all the nations would know that he is the Lord. That's the goal of the Bible, that the glory of God is on display in his people so that the nations, the world, would know that he alone is the Lord. And when the walls are down, that mission is in danger. When the walls are down, nobody is looking at these people going, your God is protecting you, your God is defending you. When the walls are down, Jerusalem is not a safe place to go to even examine and hear about the one true and living God, even though they have a temple. When the walls are down, it is very difficult even for the people of God to come to Jerusalem, to go to the temple, which is the place of sacrifice. It is the place of atonement. It is where their sins are forgiven. But more importantly, in the Old Testament, the temple is the place where God meets his people, and the temple is in Jerusalem. Now, parallel this real quick. The New Testament, Jesus has come, but he comes to the city of Jerusalem. He goes into this temple we're talking about, and is from this city where eventually he gives his life for you and for me. The end of the Old Testament, so we're talking about the book of Esther, we're talking about the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. The end of the Old Testament, what we see God doing is restoring his people and the place of worship so that the Old Testament people, first of all, could be the people of God who could display his glory so that the nations would know Jerusalem is someplace to pull them. But more importantly, the end of the Old Testament is preparing the nation so that the Messiah, Jesus, could come. We need walls around the city of Jerusalem so that Jerusalem is a light to the nations so that Jesus one day can walk into Jerusalem as the Messiah. And it is the city where God is displaying his glory and his beauty through this one person. All right, you get that? So we're going to need some walls. And so the book of Nehemiah, God stirs the heart of a leader in the Persian government who is a Jew to take a 1,000-mile trek with the king's blessing and to go do a building project. When over the years, I had a friend who did like music ministry in churches. And so he was in more of a traditional church, and they did this musical based on Nehemiah. And as Nehemiah goes, there's this, the whole story is about the people doing this building project where they were building the walls. And so the name of the musical was Oh Me, Oh My, Oh Nehemiah. Sounds fun, right? And so you have all these kids, these elementary age kids singing these songs while they're pretending to build. And one of the problems I had to come up with, how are we going to have 6 and 8 year olds build a wall? We can't give them like real giant stones because there's no way a 6 year old is going to pick it up and be able to move it. And so what he did is he created these boulder looking stones out of old schnooks bags, you know, the paper bags. He would take 2 paper bags, he would fill one with all kinds of like shredded newspaper and stuff, just lightweight stuff that would give it form, and then he would put the other bag around and put some duct tape, and then they used this gray and black, different colors of gray and black spray paint, and they would spray paint it, they would kind of dent the edges so it wasn't squares, and now they had these boulders, and they looked really, really awesome. And so here's the kids picking them up, they're building the wall, right? Well, he did the musical, and he built the whole set and had all this stuff. His dad was also a worship pastor at another church in the St. Louis area. And so his dad said, I like this musical. I think our kids' choir is going to do the musical too. And so Chris, my friend, put all these boulders in the back of his pickup truck and is driving to his dad's church. He's going up Interstate 270 north. So he's cruising along Interstate 270. He looks in the rearview mirror, and he realizes that one of these bags has caught air, and now this boulder is airborne, flying in the air in I-270. It looks like this massive, massive stone. And this car behind him comes behind him. That stone, that brick, hits the car behind him right in the windshield. Now, somebody else is telling that story, and the way the story begins like this. Let me tell you how the smell got in my pickup truck. Right? Because they are messing themselves. But, you know, it's a story of a building project. And that's why it matters to us. So if you don't know, if you're new to Genesis, we, for 15 years, have been trying to live out the implication of God's purpose, His glory. We are a people of God. The Old Testament, Israel was the people of God. In the New Testament, God has redeemed a people from every tribe and every nation, and rather than being in one central city, He has spread His glory out to the world through His people, which is the church. And we are an outpost, Genesis Church, we are an outpost for the kingdom of God. We are the people of God, redeemed by the grace of God, for the glory of God, that because of Jesus, there are people all around you that have come to this point where Christ has opened their eyes. They have believed in Jesus. He has transformed who they are on the inside. He is changing them day by day. But we are also a community of faith of those people, and our purpose is the same, that we want to make the glory of God known so that people will see the beauty of Christ and they will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. I should have got more than one of those right there, just so you know. That was one of those spots where, right, that's who we are. You in? Do you believe that? And so from day one, we planted Genesis Church over 15 years ago. So if you don't know our story, I'm not going to give you the whole shebang, but 3 families moved to Eureka, Heidi and I, my wife and I, with our children, we moved to Eureka to plant Genesis with 3 families. And for 15 years, we have sought to be faithful as a church that loves this city, that is for this city, that is serving here faithfully. We want Genesis to be a safe place no matter what background or story you come from, what faith tribe. If you grew up in church, great. If you didn't, great. If you grew up in church, a lot of our people, their story is I grew up in church, but when I was like 10 or 12 years old, I kind of disconnected from church. I stopped going, haven't gone for a while, and then they've kind of come to Jesus as a return to faith. We are in a culture where there are a lot of people deconstructing their faith. Grew up Christian, now I don't believe anymore. We want to be a place that's engaging people like that and loving them in the gospel. And this is, for 15 years, this is who we've been. What we have not had or been is a people who had a building, right? We have, for 15 years, for the first like 10 or 11 years, meeting at Eureka High School, down the hill here. For the last several here at Blevins, we've been a people who've always met in a public space. There's reasons for that. The main thing is that we wanted to free up a lot of our resources and energy to be on mission, to love this city, to be involved in advancing the gospel around the world, to be generous to the cause of Christ. We were comfortable being a people who met in this place. But there's also a lot of other reasons why it has taken so long for us to get kind of to the point we're at now. Part of it is just because, to be honest with you, for the last 5 years, we have been looking for opportunities. And the combination of the fact that there is, like, no place in Eureka that could be repurposed. Just doesn't exist. The price of land, the journey it would take of buying a piece of property and all this other stuff has just caused it to be a long process even after. Like, for the first 10 years, we were just believe God was good with us in the buildings we have. For the last five, we've been prayerfully asking the Lord, is it time for us as a church to have a permanent location, a building where we could have our gathering, where we could have youth group on Wednesday nights, where we could hold our offices, where we could do women's events and men's events, and even open it up to the city if they had need. And for the last 5 years, we've been pursuing God and just praying, kicking every tire we possibly can. But we are closer now by far than ever to the moment where we are going to start really amping things up and actually trying to get a piece properly by. We're in that process right now and start building. And just like Nehemiah, we're going to enter a building project. So just like Nehemiah, there's some things we can hear and learn from this story that might help us in our current moment. In Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah is in Susa. He hears news about the walls of Jerusalem, but this time, for some reason, God pricks his heart and goes, this has to change. It's time to go. And we're told here that he is the cupbearer to king. I love this. Here's what this means. Nehemiah is a cross between Jack Bauer and Sam Malone. Now, I just dated myself massively, okay? So for a lot of you are like, who and who? So just so you know, Jack Bauer was the dude from 24, like who went crazy but he was always protecting the president. Like many of the years of the show 24, Jack Bauer's job was to make sure nobody got to the president and messed up our government, right? That was Jack Bauer. Sam Malone was the bartender on Cheers. And that's what a cupbearer is. So he is a bartender. He's the king's bartender. He makes sure that the king gets his drinks. But the reason a cupbearer is so important is because the cupbearer, in the ancient world, the most effective, really the only way, unless you were the closest of closest people to the king, the only way you would ever have a chance to do an assassination attempt would be to slip some poison, some arsenic, into a drink or into a piece of food. And the cupbearer's job was to serve the king his drinks, to make sure his food came to him through proper channels, to test and taste drinks before he ever tried it, so that if the cupbearer took a drink and fell over dead, the king would know, I probably shouldn't drink that, right? He was basically a secret service agent / bartender for King Artaxerxes, right? Now here we go. If you've been with us, we've talked about Esther. Here is a person who is part of God's redeemed people. He is a Jew who is in the closest place of both power and trust for the king in Persia. But it's from that position that he is moved and says, I feel like God's sending me and calling me back. And so he goes to the king. He gets resourcing to both go and to help build the wall. And the king sends him 1,000 miles on a trip. And so in chapter 2, what happens is Nehemiah travels to the city of Jerusalem. He does then a process of, in the middle of the night, he gets up with a few lanterns and goes around and looks at the wall and tries to find all the different places that he is supposed to go. And he just like starts and makes, you know, a circle around the wall, looking at the whole wall, because he's praying passionately. Chapter 1 tells us that, but he needs a plan. And that is always part of it. Listen, we start with God pricking our hearts and leading us and just giving us a passion. We believe we're at this time, but we also need to prayerfully develop a plan. That's what he's doing. He's developing this plan, and he's seeing all these places where the walls and shambles, where anybody from the outside can sneak in the middle. He chooses to do it at night because he doesn't want to get expectations up early. He doesn't want the enemies to know what he's in town doing. He doesn't want to cause other issues and problems right up front. And so he does it at night, but he develops a plan to build this wall so that the city could be protected and God's fame and glory could be known among the nations. That's the goal. And once he gets the plan, then he casts the plan and he shares the vision with the people. In chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, Nehemiah speaking, he says, "Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are now in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Here's what's happening in this text, that he's done this looking at the walls. He's seen the problems. He's developed a plan. Now he's standing in front of people saying, "Hey, here we go. Let's go. Are you in? We have to, like, I can't do this. God has sent me here for this moment, but this is an all-in, everybody's got to be involved effort." And he casts us, says, "The walls are down. It is not God, what God wants for us. Let's do this together." And here's one of the basic truths that we see this, that the majority of time when God wants to do a miracle, when God wants to stir something up in a place or in a city, when God wants to defend Jerusalem for his fame and glory, he doesn't send the Holy Spirit who mysteriously in the middle of the night raises a wall. He stirs in the hearts of his people, and there is a miracle of unity and passion among God's people that says, no matter what the cost, no matter what it takes, I'm in. And what we see in the next chapter is that every family, every person has a place on the wall. And they go to building. And they get going. They start building the wall. And next thing you know, the wall's built up to waist level. And already it's improved. And wherever it was completely crumbled, we started with the foundation. Where there were remaining portions left, they started building there. I love in chapter, let's see, I got to look at this. But in one of the places in chapter 3, verse 14, it tells us of this guy. His name is Machijah, right? Machijah, who he and his family were responsible for rebuilding the wall around the dung gate. By the way, just so you know, that's poop hill. Like, that couldn't have been pleasant. Like, his family, they were wearing masks, and not because of COVID, because of the aroma that everywhere they went and build, but somebody had to build there, right? I love that it points him out. It says, he and his family, this is their place on a wall. It was the dirty, it was a smelly place. Here we go. They're doing it, right? And everybody has their place on the wall, and they get to work and they get to building. Well, what happens is there are enemies who see the progress that is going on. And for enemies, these people who are living outside of Jerusalem, they don't like this because the building of this wall means, first of all, they can't come in and ramshack the city anytime they want to. It means that they can't harass God's people all the time. It means that God's people will no longer live in fear, but they will begin living in trust in their Lord and not fear the kings and the rulers and the people of power who live around them. And on top of that, what the nations around want is for Jerusalem to live in fear and out of fear, always being paying homage to their gods and kind of tipping to their spirituality. What they want in the world is a multicultural world where there is no God who is the true God. Every God is just a God. You have your God, I have my God. And we'll kind of mix ideas. And it is a world, a culture around them that has gone to polytheistic pluralism. And they're okay with Jerusalem choosing their God among all the gods. They do not like the idea of anybody standing up and saying, nope, our God is the one true and only God. And the goal is that you would know that he is the Lord. They don't like that. And the building of the walls will inspire God's people to live boldly, more boldly for the faith they hold. And so here comes the enemies of God's people telling them that they're going to come at any time, they're going to attack, that they're going to ruin them politically, that they're going to send a letter back to the king in Persia, and Persia's going to send their army because they're rebelling, and they're just trying to confuse and create fear among God's people. And that's where our text today shows up, because in our text today that Phil read for us, it is how this work proceeds. And he says this, verse 15 again, look at it again. When the enemies heard that it was known to us, their plots and plans, and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. We all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants, so he's not speaking of all the people. Now Nehemiah is saying, the guys who work for me, half of them are working as foremen, construction foremen. The other half are grabbing a sword and defending. Half of my servants worked on construction. The other half held the spears, shields, and bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah. Now, look at this. The leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah. He has his servants. Now he's got the priests and the leaders of Jerusalem who are standing behind, ready to fight, ready to defend, while the people are working on the wall. And it says, stood behind the whole house of Judah. Do you see it? Every person on the wall. Leaders are ready to defend and standing strong. The servants of Nehemiah, half of them are working as foremen, half of them are working as generals. And then look at this. I love this. And each of the builders had his, at verse 17, those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored in the work with one hand and held his weapon in the other. Each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side as he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. It goes on to tell us that then the plan is that at every place in a wall, if somebody starts attacking, you start screaming, you start yelling, we'll blow the trumpets, we'll run the trumpet to that place in the city, and everybody will grab their sword and go fight with you. You will never stand alone if you were a builder in Jerusalem when the enemy comes. Now, get this picture. Get what's going on here. Here's what he says. That they're in a building project. We have to build the wall. We have to get it done. You're going to need a trowel. You're going to need this building tool where you're picking up stones, putting them in place. You're scooping up cement. You're putting it in place, and you're working the trowel, right? And meanwhile, you need a sword in the other hand. A sword in one hand, a trowel in the other. We are ready to fight for the mission, to defend our cause, to defend God's glory in this city, to fight for his purpose. And we're here to build while we work, right? A sword in one hand, a trowel in the other, every person, their place on the wall. Here's what I want to tell you. This is our vision for 2021-22. Our vision for Genesis Church right now is this, that we need to be God's people with a trowel in one hand, a sword in the other. We are all in, our place on the wall when it comes to the building. If we are not all in together as a people, we need to stop this and be content with meeting here in Blevins. And that's okay. It's cool if we stay here. But we actually, at one point in time, asked our congregation, what do you believe? And unanimously, our church said, we believe it's time to move forward on this. And so it doesn't mean that the elders go do a building project. Just like this doesn't mean Nehemiah goes and does it. It means that we as God's people are in this together, a trowel. But the danger is that we get this in the hand and we put this one down. And we give ourselves to the project and we forget that God has called us to a mission. And so our vision for the coming year from this text is this, that we want to be the people of God with a sword in one hand, a trowel in the other. And we want every person to see themselves, every family to see themselves here. And I want to explain, just kind of press out what that means, what that looks like for us as God's people in this place. What it will look like for us to live as the people of God who are on mission, but that we also at this point in time are involved in a building project. And so let's start by talking about the trowel. Let's talk about this, where we're at, where we're going, what this means, and how you will be a part of this. And if you're not a part of this, it's just not going to work, okay? So let's start with this. From day one of Genesis, we have had a consistent banging drum about what the church is. We have told you over and over again, if you've been with us for any length of time, you have heard us say that the church is not a building. Earlier in my message here, I was trying to be very careful to not say, and I hope that none of you will ever say this, we're building our church at this location. The church is not a building. In the New Testament, when the church comes along, they don't have buildings. From the time of Jesus, they don't have buildings for the church for 3 centuries. They meet in homes. They meet in public places. They meet in all kinds of situations. They cannot build buildings because the Roman Empire is not for the church. And so the church is not a building. The church, the church is a people. It is the redeemed people of God in a location, living for His glory, having their lives transformed by Jesus, whom they love deeply, right? And because they love Jesus deeply and they love Jesus together, there is a beautiful unity that the culture around us is divided over everything. But we look at each other and go, I don't care what you think about mass. I love you. I don't care what you think about cultural questions and challenges. I love you. And so I may disagree with you. Doesn't matter. We love Jesus. We are in this together. Right? And that is, like, Jesus literally to his disciples says, here's how they'll know you're Christians. Remember, it's that they may know, the nations will know that I am the Lord. Here's how they will know, by your love for one another. That the church is a people. It's a community of faith. It is not a building. I grew up with this cute little thing. Here's a church. Here's a steeple. Open the door. Where are all the people? This is not the church. Never was. Right? It's a tool. But if you're in Afghanistan right now, the church buildings are being destroyed. Oh, the people of God are living for His fame in this moment. In Haiti, churches crumbled, buildings crumbled in an earthquake. But the church of Jesus Christ is rising out of the rubble to love their neighbors, to love their community, and to proclaim Christ. The church is never a building. We are not building a church. We are building a tool that God might use for His glory in this place, but it doesn't change the mission. And so as we do this, we believe this, but we don't want to lose our sense of mission. We are building a building, but we do believe it's time for us to do that. And I hope you do too, if you're part of Genesis. Now, if you're here, you're like, I'm visiting. I didn't know if this was coming and gone. Believe me, this is, I haven't preached a message like this in probably 5 years. This is not the steady rhythm of our preaching here. But I want the people who are part of Genesis to know this is our vision. Please jump on and join us. So here's what's going on right now, okay? If you're part of Genesis, you may have seen the Koinonia post. We, for the last several months, have been pursuing a specific piece of ground. We still believe that God has that for us and are believing God for it. But there have been some changes related to floodplain questions and being able to raise this amount of ground. So we were under contract for a while. We paused on that contract and are in the process of kind of renegotiating, trying to figure out if that's where God has for us. At the same time, the elders have been kicking tires and looking at other potential pieces of property. And if the Lord closes that door, He hasn't yet, we're still pursuing that, and we still are hopeful, believing that that's where it's going to work out. Piece of property down Highway 109 on the other side of the river near the new BP station, we are still hoping and believing that that is what God has for us. Every time I drive by there, I'm now driving by there every Thursday night on my way to teach a class at Jefferson College, and I'm pulling in, pausing, and praying. We asked you as the people of God a couple weeks ago to start lovingly consider how God would help, you know, consider you to give to this. But we also asked you to do this. We asked you to take your device, take your phone, and put an alarm at 4:16 p.m. So if you haven't done this, grab your phone now, join me. I have an alarm that goes off my phone every day. My wife has it. It's amazing. They go off at the exact same time. Even though I have an Android, she has an Apple. How that works out, I don't know. But at 4:16 p.m., there are two alarms ringing in our house. Those are our reminders to pause and spend a minute or two just praying for God's will in this. We want you to passionately pray with us. So if you haven't done that, why 4:16? Because Genesis Church launched on April 16th, 2006. That's why we chose the time. 4:16 p.m. is just a reminder of the day we started as a church. So at 4:16 p.m., put a reminder in your phone. Just pray and just beg God. Say, God, we want your will. We're believing you're going to do something great. Lead us in the right direction. Provide for us. Do a miracle, right? And just join us in prayer. As we pursue this, we believe that eventually, like, each step we take is going to get us closer and closer to a piece of property that will then turn into a permanent location for our gatherings, not the place for our church. Because when we pray at the end of the service, we will remain the church, but you will head to your homes and your neighborhoods. We will at that point in time be the church scattered.
but a building where we can do Sunday gathering, where we can have our Genesis Kids ministry, where we can do youth group on Wednesday night, where we can host big events both inside and out. I mean, that sort of thing is what we're believing God for. We, at the same time right now, are already in the process of designing a building for whatever space. So we're designing it for that space, but what we're designing is kind of a, no matter where we land, the basic idea of the building. We're looking at a very specific framework for the building, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about that, but you can ask any elder, and we can share with you kind of what we're seeing and envisioning for that right now. But we're looking at something that would have a space that would be like this, that could be our worship gathering space, but it would also be able to be used for multiple things. So we're not going to put down pews and lock them down. We're going to have chairs in a place where, you know, our kids could come in and have a youth group, or we could do a weekend party and put tables in one space, but we're going to have all these other spaces for things that we wouldn't do, space for our Genesis kids classes and all that kind of stuff. Our offices would be there, all that sort of thing. And so we're in the process of designing this. But part of this process for it to take place, we are going to, like we've already kind of started, and encourage you to prayerfully consider giving. And just in the last few weeks, we have seen a growth from around $595,000 in our future fund account up to, the slide this morning said we were around $631,000, $632,000. Some of you are faithfully giving, but we're going to encourage you to do that. But we are going to come to the day, Genesis Church family, where we need to do a more formal fundraiser. And we are going to lovingly be asking you to consider how over a 3-year period of time you can give over and above your giving. If you pull your tithe money to give to this project, we're going to have to stop doing it. We're going to drop the sword and pick up the trowel. That's all we're going to do. And through the ages, it's been the generosity of God's people wrestling with his will in their life for that. And so there's a point in time where we're going to be doing that. We're not there yet, although we are challenging you to start giving. The more we give now, the closer we get to that initial goal, the more we are leveraged to go do whatever the Lord has for us at that moment, okay? And so give. Pray. Eventually, when we start working on this, there will be things that we will need people to come help us do. The more volunteer labor we put in the building, the less we have to pay somebody else to do it, right? And we'll see how that fleshes out, but here's the deal. For us to pull off a building, everybody who is really a part of Genesis needs to get themselves a trowel. Not literally, you don't need to go to Ace Hardware, although you might. Maybe that's something we ought to do, right? Maybe we ought to buy you a trowel and put it on your mantle or something like this, but we're going to need people to have this, I am part of this. I have my place on the wall. I am involved in this vision of building, and I am doing this. And we are praying, we are giving, we're partnering, but we do not want to give up the sword to do this. From day one, what has bound us as a people is the sense of mission. This love for Jesus and the fact that he has bound us together to be on mission, to love our city, to take the gospel to the world, to be part of this. And so we also want you to grab the sword with us and live on mission. And this means so many things. But at the core, I want to tell you three big things that this means for us this year going forward. Okay? Here's the first thing. The first thing that this means is that we are going to re-engage the who's your one emphasis. One of the things that we are noticing is that right now, and I'm not saying you are not working at it and you're not praying for people, but we are not seeing a lot of new people and we're not seeing our baptismal waters. I was so thankful for last Sunday where we baptized. We want to be doing that all the time because it's there we see people's lives change. Well, how do we get there where we're baptizing? It's with us being faithful to love and pray and to reach out and connect with people who don't know Jesus in our community. And so the who's your one is just simple. In fact, I want you to watch this video real quick that explains what we're talking about.
There's been a pandemic. There have been protests. Sometimes it's hard to even remember what the world was like before now. And yet the gospel is still good news. And heaven still rejoices over the number one. To make Jesus known, we each have to start with one lost person. Think about it. If I were to ask you who's your one, would you have an answer? I know it's hard. Your one might be someone hiding in plain sight. And sometimes, let me tell you about Jesus, just doesn't feel like the most natural way to have a conversation. But we're in this together. Tens of thousands of believers have found their one. And you can learn from them. Listen, everyone is talking about how the world has changed. But one person sharing Christ with one other person, that is real change. And it comes when you answer the question, who's your one?
So that's the basic idea. This is going to be our together effort to be intentional about sharing our faith, about telling people about Jesus. And our challenge to you is just to focus on one person. Start praying for them, if nothing else. Some of you have already, like, this is not new. We've done this before, and we've never kind of stopped doing it. But like, COVID put a hard pause on so many things, and a lot of the stuff that we've done as mission were part of those things. So we're kind of going to see this emphasis and just be encouraging me. I need to hear this. Encouraging you, what does it look like to have at least one person in your life that you're intentionally engaging, praying over, and engaging, creating conversations so that you can share Jesus with them, right? The second thing is that we are going to re-engage our mission, to re-emphasize and re-engage the mission that we have always been on. COVID kind of paused a lot of the stuff that we've traditionally done. And so what's happening right now, and we know COVID has not had its final say yet. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. But at least right now, we believe that it is time for us to re-amp up and do the things that we have always done here. So let's just talk about some of those things. We got Man Up Breakfast coming. Gentlemen, we believe that your discipleship is going to happen, one or at least one aspect of you being a disciple is going to be when you hang out with other men and hear each other's challenges and pray with one another and be trained together. And so we felt like an effective way to do that is just a series of three Saturday mornings, grab breakfast and just talk for an hour or so about the gospel and how it applies to our lives. So we're going to start Man Up Breakfast coming here in September. We do these normally twice a year. We've got all kinds of things for our women to engage them, Bible studies and events that are coming up. All this stuff shows up in your green worship folder. If you are new-ish to Genesis, we have this experience that we call the gospel class. It is a 5-week small group experience that is designed to introduce you to our core beliefs and our sense of mission as a church. And so we would encourage you, if you're new, get in on that. Be a part of our gospel class. If you are here and you've been a follower of Jesus for a while and you are ready for the next phase in your discipleship, your growth, we have an experience that is a 9-month leadership development track called Leadership 222. Real quick, those of you who have been part of Leadership 222 in the past, give me a shout out and a wave and a woohoo. Okay? We've had a lot of people who've done this. It is an effective way to help you go from just like being here to really saying, man, I want God to use me greatly. And so we are kicking that off in September. We have all kinds of things that we are planning in our city. One of the big parts of our church, who we are, is the fact that we want to be in this city, the city of Eureka, for Eureka. We are wildcat proud, okay? We like purple and gold. We are bobcat proud. That's Blevins, by the way, just so you know. Everything's something cat. We love this city. One of the things about building, we could build a lot cheaper if we moved to Pacific, but then we wouldn't be a Eureka church. We want to be in this city for this city. We want to be a church that is reaching Eureka and loving the city. We do all kinds of things that are partnering with the city itself. We have our Float in the Parade. And if you don't know what our float in the annual Eureka Days parade, it is this. We are the last float in the entire parade, and we serve the city by cleaning the parade route up. So please, on that day, show up, rubber gloves on, ready to go. I'm thankful that over the years they stopped letting animals, because the hardest part of that job was cleaning up the animal exhaust. But we don't have to do that anymore. But we are walking through the crowd, collecting trash. We're cleaning up the parade route. We're popping Jolly Ranchers that have adhered to the pavement because people are just throwing them when they're not supposed to, right? But we're just cleaning it up. We have served the city. It's created so much goodwill in the city. We're going to be part of a kids' corner out of that day. There are just so many things that we do that are connected to the city. And what we want you to be engaged and involved on those days with us, okay? And to partner with us when we are doing stuff in the city. We are amping up and we are moving towards our Gift of Love Christmas store, our way to love and serve hurting families in our community at Christmas. And we need more leaders. Right now, we need people who will grab the sword and say, this is one thing I'm passionate about and I want to be involved with. We need more people who would actually not just show up on that day, but would help us get organized. And so we have several jobs. And I'm not going to give you the list right now, but Jody Burnley, where are you at, Jody? Jody is our point person for this. If you're like, hey, I could give a few extra hours between now and Christmas and help that. Will you go find her this morning and just say, hey, I'll help. Tell me what I could do and choose a lane in that to run in. It's a way of loving our city. We are committed to church planting, and we are highly involved in that. We never want to be a church that just comes together, hangs out, does our thing, and goes home. What we want to do is see this moment send us into our city and love our city well. Our community group's kickoff will be in 2 weeks. We want to encourage every one of you to be involved in a community group where you're going to do faith and life with a group of people. We are re-engaging our mission. And then the third thing, and Kirk Matthews will come up real quick and tell you about this. He's going to come up and tell you we are looking like this year we're kind of focusing in on what have we done in the past. Let's do that again. By the way, that does include right now the plan to go to Charleston in June. But we also want to start thinking, what else could we be doing? How can we grow our mission? And Kirk is leading us as an elder, and one of the things is this community connections team. So as he shares, the rest of the band can go ahead and head up here, but he's going to tell you about that team and what they're doing and even how you might be a part of that.
So when I was installed as an elder in January, we kind of collectively felt like God was leading my ministry focus to be in the area of evangelism and community connections. And so really I want to just hit two quick emphasis points. We've already talked about one, and you saw the video about who's your one. There's going to be more about that coming. But when I think about, and when I sit in the pews or sit in the chairs and think about how, where I fit in, where am I supposed to connect on this, it sometimes gets muddy. And we want to clear that up. On the who's your one, every single one of us, imagine the impact of our church and our community, if every one of us had one person they were praying for and had a gospel conversation with. Every one of us. Just think about that impact in our community. So that's something for everybody. Something for some of us is the community connections team that Mike was referring to. And I'm going to ask you, there'll be more about this in coming days, but I'm going to ask you to pray about God's giftedness in your life. If you have a passion for our community, where you might plug into this team. And this, the giftedness would be, maybe you're outgoing, maybe you're a good organizer, maybe you are someone who would not be unwilling to walk into a business and make, let them be aware that we are here as a church for this community. There's lots of things on our list that we're contemplating. But if you would like to be part of that team, please seek me out. I've been praying about this. There are a few of you that I will be seeking out that I believe God's put on my heart that might be appropriate for this team. But this will be engaging our community at a community leadership level with community like city government, etc., city organizations like Eureka Youth Sports. But the last thing I want to leave you with is that I want every one of us to be thinking about being on the community connections team. And you may not be a front person, you may not be even part of this small team, but you might have an idea. God might have planted an idea in you on how we can better engage our community. And really, the vision for this ministry of evangelism and community connections is serve people, share our faith. Serve and share. Just two simple things. And if God puts an idea on your heart, if you see something going on in our community, I had a conversation with Jason and Janice Johnson not long ago about a unique way to sort of engage in our community. And so if God puts something on your heart, an idea, everybody is going to be on our community connections team in one way or another. So we want your ideas. If he's put it on your heart to be part of this smaller team, please, please seek me out and pray about that as I will be. Thank you.
All right, so this team is going to help us focus very specifically on mission in our city. And if you hear that and you're like, man, I'm passionate about that, let them know, okay? Now, I got to land this plane. I'm out of time. But let me just say a couple things in closing. First of all, for everything that we do, we're making a little bit of a shift. We used to just put sign-up sheets out there in the hall and just kind of, as we grow and we're a little, we need a little more, like, emphasis on getting connected and staying involved. And so one of the things that's going on is our sign-up, way of doing sign-up, we're no longer doing sign-up sheets out there. Here's what would happen. We'd get a full sign-up sheet, and then it would get put on the van, and we still didn't know who was coming on Saturday. It just, as a mobile church, that wasn't working. So if you heard something today, you're like, I want to be a part of this, you're two ways. Your green folder, take that out. There is a form every week on there where you can tear it off that perforated, throw it in the offering, or put it over here at the end of the service, give it to us at the end of the service. And that's a way you can sign up for any event or just to let us know where the Lord's leading you. The other thing is that every event is going to have an online sign-up that you can access through our online community, Koinonia. And so check it out there. Sign up online. Make sure you can sign up for these. You can pay through the sign-ups on Koinonia when there's a cost. So do that. This book comes to its crescendo. It's not the end of the book, and there's more to it, but Nehemiah, listen to this. This is after 100 years of the walls being down. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that the work had been accomplished, listen to this, with the help of our God. That's what we want. We do not want people looking at the end going, man, Genesis built a building. We want the whole city to think, man, God is at work in those people, and he has done this, and we see that their God is the true and living God. That's our hope. The way we get there, like, God could have built this by sending a mysterious force overnight and lifting stones and putting them in place. The way he chose to do it is every person on a wall with a trowel in one hand and the sword in the other. And most of the time, this is how God works miracles through the people of God. And so this is our vision. Will you join us? Jesus, we love you and just pray that you will help us in this adventure for your fame and glory. May it never pull us off mission. But Lord, we do believe that you have a permanent location for our gathering. And so we believe you for it. We're trusting you. We want you to do something that only you get the credit for. But, oh God, use us to do that. And in the midst of this, help us reach our neighbors and love this city well. For your fame and glory, so that Eureka would know that you are the Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.